Acts 16, 1 to 5. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers.
2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline.
Great. Well, do keep that open in front of you, and hopefully you'll become familiar with 2 Timothy as you start this series. It's unnerving or daunting to be entrusted with the start of a new series. If I do a good enough job tonight, I might be back next week. You never know. To carry on in chapter 1 as well. A change of leadership is a critical time for any organisation, isn't it? I'm just about old enough to sort of remember Margaret Thatcher sort of, and to my mind it took the Tory party a long time to sort of come out of her shadow after she had finished. I think Man United are still struggling to come out of the shadow of Sir Alex Ferguson. A change of leadership is a decisive moment in any organisation, isn't it? And as we step into the book of 2 Timothy, that is exactly what is going on here. I don't know if you know this letter at all. Paul obviously wrote a number of letters in the New Testament. And this is what most people would say is the last one that we have in the Bible. He might have written other ones after it that we don't have in the Bible. But in terms of in the scriptures, 2 Timothy is the last of his letters. And as you read it, and I'd really encourage you to read the whole thing or listen to David Suchet reading it to you, whatever your preference is, and get a sense of the tone of the letter. I think you'll see there is that the end is nigh kind of feeling to it. Most people would think this is late 60s AD, so maybe Paul himself is in his 60s or 70s. He's in prison, again, probably in Rome. It seems maybe that winter's coming. He asks for Timothy to bring a cloak to him later in the, and the cold is maybe beginning to settle in. And you could look on at Paul as he writes this letter and sort of see him as a slightly sort of sad, lonely figure sitting there penning this this letter to his friend, to his co-minister in the gospel, Timothy. And particularly with the words that Paul uses of seeming to be staring death in the face. You'll come to it in chapter 4, but he seems to speak about, he's run the race, he's fought the fight, he's kept the faith. Now the time of my departure, which seems to be kind of like a boat being released from its moorings, which is a sort of metaphor for leaving this life and going to glory. Those seem to be some of the sentiments that Paul has, that his time for departure to go to be with the Lord is approaching. And so it is that change of leadership maybe that is going on. Paul obviously has been so influential in the early church, as you can read through the book of Acts, that little passage that Nathan read and many others, he's beginning to see the end of his ministry one way or another, that his death is on the horizon. And that just brings us face to face with the reality of this world, doesn't it? Ever since Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning of the Bible, when death first came into the world, death is an ever-present reality for every single human being to be aware of. And its fingerprints cover all areas of life as well, don't they? Not just the factor of death itself, which Paul is staring in the face, but all the associated signs that we live in a world that is marked by death, in a creation that is disordered, that is decaying, where there's disease, where there's disappointment, where there's disaster, destruction, and any other word beginning with D or dis that you can think of, to describe what life is like in the here and now. And the Bible, and so the Apostle Paul, never shy away from those realities, do they? Never try and cover them up. And Paul here, very much unashamed of looking forward into that future. And he's wanting to prepare and equip Timothy for, in some senses, taking on that mantle of leadership. He's been his long-time partner in the gospel, and the affection between the two of them is easy to see, isn't it, in verse 2, to Timothy, my dear son. He's obviously not literally his son, is he? At that visit to Lystra, that was when Timothy was converted, possibly, and Paul was there when Timothy became a Christian. But certainly the way their relationship has been played out since, Paul, the older figure, Timothy, the young man, is like a father and a son in the faith, certainly. And this is where Paul is wanting to focus us. Not on death, but on the promise of life that we have in chapter 1, verse 1. If you know the way letters often start, they often follow a bit of a similar pattern. If you later go and check it against the other letters Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Sometimes they just finish there. And so it's always interesting just to look what extra little details Paul slips in. They might give us an idea of the flavor of the letter, of what's coming, of what's really on Paul's heart as he's writing to the church or the individual, Timothy, here. And it's associated, isn't it, with in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul may be aware of his approaching death. He maybe feels like sort of Roman justice is finally catching up with him one way or another. He's pushed the sort of political incorrectness with them too far. But as he writes this letter, there's a part of him that couldn't be more alive. To live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul writes elsewhere. And he lives out and feels the reality of this. This is no letter of defeat and failure. But this is a letter looking forward with hope and confidence and a longing for the future. Because Paul in his whole ministry revolved around that promise of life. That this letter is going to be full of that next week. We'll see life and immortality coming to light through the gospel. So many signs of the wonders of the life belongs to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ultimate reason for that is that as Paul stares into his own impending death, probably at the hands of Roman justice, for him it's just a doorway to eternal life. Roman justice might think that it can consign Paul to the, as it were, prison of death. But we know that the Lord Jesus is the one who has the keys of death and Hades in his pocket. It is not a prison cell, but is a doorway to a far greater future. As he says at the end of the letter in chapter 4 and verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. That is Paul's great confidence, isn't it? There is a promise of life that nothing and no one in this life can take away from him. If the problem of death and its associated sort of domino effects in our lives are getting on top of us, as clearly in some way they were getting on top of Timothy. We don't know exactly what was going on in Timothy, but we can build up a picture as we go through the letter. Paul is just wanting to say, Timothy, just stop. Take your eyes off of the square foot in front of you that we so often just easily get down, sort of our eyes down, don't we? And busy ourselves. And life with all its disorder just gets on top of us. Paul is wanting to say, very simply, stop and lift your eyes to the promise of life that is ours in Christ Jesus. That is where true life is to be found, in Jesus Christ, our hope in life and death, our only hope in life and in death, and on into an eternal life beyond. And so that is what Paul is wanting to point Timothy through, this life in Christ Jesus. Maybe as it was read to us by Liesl, you thought, this is sort of quite straightforward, this passage. Well, welcome to my world of the last week. These are very simple truths that Paul is laying out here in lots of ways. And just remember who is writing to who. This is Paul, the apostle, who has taken the good news of Jesus into all the world and has spoken to thousands and seen many, many become Christians, with his sort of protege and co-worker, who he picked up there in Lystra and who travelled round with him and took the gospel with him as well and saw many others and maybe himself preach to. These are not young, new Christians, are they? These are men who are mature in the faith. And yet, what is Paul speaking of? Very simple truths. And it's just struck me as I've read it, and you know, my life can get very busy, you know, in the ways that I was just sharing and a whole lot of others. Sometimes we just need to stop and lift our heads and go back to what is of primary and fundamental importance. We had a little PCC sort of planning morning yesterday, and we were just thinking about the shape of evangelism and mission in our church family. And it was such a delight not to be talking about what's going on in the Church of England or all these problems that we so often face, but just to fix our eyes on what is of greatest importance, the wonderful promise of life that is ours in Christ Jesus, the wonderful good news of the gospel that brings people from death to life. And so, yes, it may be a sort of familiar kind of phrase to us that we see in an awful lot of letters. But when Paul writes to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just trotting out truisms for the fun of it and for the sake of it. These are obviously things Timothy knows like the back of his hand, doesn't he? And yet, once again, Paul is wanting to say, Timothy, don't depart. Don't ever be ashamed of what lies at the very heart of the life that we have in Christ Jesus. Never move from the gift of God's grace, that precious free gift that means every spiritual blessing is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we put him on by faith, as it were. That everything that is the Lord Jesus through grace becomes our, everything that is true of him becomes ours and becomes true of us through that free gift. May that free gift never become dull to us. May we never forget, in a sense, that first love of being open-eyed and wondering at God's grace. One of these young adults who's come into our church family, I was going through the Christianity Explored course with him, and we got to session six, just doing it one-to-one, and God's grace, and he was just amazed. He'd heard quite a lot of good things about the Lord Jesus, and things had been going sort of really well, and he'd taken things on board, but he was just amazed that this would be true, because it is the exact opposite. It's the way everything else in the world works. Everything else in the world is, you must do this, you must achieve this, you must make this grade if you're going to be successful and move on. And then God's grace just hits us like a tidal wave. That we can't earn it. We can never deserve it. And that's why I think Paul includes mercy here. Sometimes he just says grace and peace to you, doesn't he? Here, grace and mercy. And grace and mercy are almost like the two hands clapping in delight of what Jesus has done for us. Grace, the wonderful free gift. I don't know if you still sing the children's song. I've got to get this right now. Grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. Mercy is when God does not give us the things we do deserve. We deserve his wrath. His judgment at our sin, don't we? And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are spared that because he has fully taken that for us. He can give us the promise of life because he has taken away the sting of death. Grace and mercy coming together in that beautiful, wonderful partnership. So that we are assured that when we cry out to God, God have mercy on me, a sinner, He hears us, and he acts, and he covers us in the blood of his Son, so that he sees us as perfect, and he says we are alive, truly alive. The promise of life is ours in Christ Jesus. And that flows into the peace, doesn't it? The peace is the consequence. Peace with God as we receive God's grace and mercy. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ as we receive his Holy Spirit into our hearts. We enjoy the relationship for which we were created in the first place. We enjoy the promise of life and life to the full, as Jesus would put it. And Paul is unashamed to remind Timothy of these things. So I'm going to be unashamed to remind you of these things, because I take it like I needed to hear them this week. You need to hear them. I can't see into your hearts. I don't know what your week's been like. I don't know what your month, your year is going like. But I know you need to hear these truths, wherever you stand with the Lord Jesus. Maybe you need to take them on board for the first time, even this evening. Maybe you just need to delight in them all over again and afresh. The promise of life that is ours in Christ Jesus. And Paul reminds Timothy of the life of faith that is associated with that, because the promise comes through faith, doesn't it? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, it feels a little bit basic to us. But Paul is unashamed to remind Timothy of his knowledge of Timothy's sincere faith. That the promise of life isn't Timothy's by rights in any ways, just like it wasn't Paul's by rights. You know, he gives a little indication of his own coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that extraordinary event of the Damascus Road. But for Timothy, it was very, very different, wasn't it? We heard a little bit of it certainly there in Acts chapter 16 and can piece together a couple of other details. But Timothy had no special favours, no special place reserved for him in life. When they first met back in Lystra in Acts chapter 16, Timothy would have been a young man, maybe even a teenager. Paul would have also met his mother Eunice, who we get mentioned here. Presumably his grandmother Lois as well. I presume that's Eunice's mother, and these would have been Jewish women. Jewish women who would have predated Jesus. Certainly Lois must have done, Eunice may well have done to some degree as well. They would have been Old Covenant, Old Testament, Jewish believers in the Scriptures. A bit like Simeon and Anna, who you meet at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. They treasured God's Word. And I take it that when they heard of the Lord Jesus, whether it's through Paul or someone else, their hearts sprung to faith in Christ Jesus. They were ready to receive Jesus and the ultimate promise of life that is theirs in him. And they had faithfully and carefully passed that on to Timothy, hadn't they? If you flick over the page to chapter 3, verse 15, Paul speaks of how from infancy, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. I don't take it Timothy was some prodigy who went out and found the Holy Scriptures for himself. No, clearly this was his mother and grandmother from when he was a tiny kid teaching him the Holy Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament, raising him in the way that he should go so that when he was older he would not depart from it. And wonderfully, that is what has happened in Timothy's heart, isn't it? He's come to a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege it is to be Christian parents, to teach our children in the Holy Scriptures, in the faith. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a church family, where we get to teach other children, other people's children, in the Scriptures and in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's one of the great blessings. Like I was saying before, with our children, the number of other adults that have had input into our children so that they are now walking with the Lord. It is a great privilege. Maybe it's slightly unique to a minister, I don't know, but it's a wonderful blessing of church family. A wonderful thing that we can share in one another in the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Always being generous and sharing it with all those that we can. And so as Timothy came to put his faith in the Lord Jesus, as he saw the promise of life was for him, and took it on board in his own faith, he received the miracle of new life in Christ. That Paul is convinced that he and Timothy share, along with Eunice and Lois and the rest of them, as that father and son in the faith together. A wonderful sharing in the promise of life that draws them together. The warmth here. We don't know exactly what the recalling the tears Paul speaks about are. Maybe they were the last time they saw each other and Timothy had an inkling that maybe he might never see him again. Maybe it was tears from those very youngest days when Timothy first became a Christian and first met Paul. Maybe it's the event that we're about to go on to when Paul laid his hands on Timothy with others to set him aside for ministry. But one way or another, it speaks of the relationship that they share, doesn't it? And Paul's speaking of longing to see Timothy again, to be filled with joy. Why? Well, supremely because they share in the promise of life together. In a church family, that is the ultimately one way of describing the only thing that we all have in common. And that I can come here tonight from a church up the road and know that I share that with believers here, that we share in the same promise of life. One day we will be gathered around the throne together, enjoying that life and life to the full in the presence of the Father and the Son. We're doing the book of Revelation, so maybe these things are very much on my mind, but next week I get the privilege of preaching on Revelation chapter 7 and that numbered and then innumerable crowd gathered around the throne, saying salvation belongs to our God. He is the one who gives us the promise of life. And Paul continues with life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit in verses 6 and 7. Last Sunday, I don't know if you celebrated it particularly here, but was that Pentecost Sunday when we remember the Lord Jesus and the Father pouring out the Holy Spirit from heaven in response to the promise that Jesus had given his disciples. It's part of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, isn't it? That he pours his Spirit into our hearts as his people. If Timothy has put his faith in the promise of life in Christ Jesus, then he has received the Holy Spirit, hasn't he? If we have done that, then we too have received the same Holy Spirit. And that means all sorts of wonderful things for us. But a big part of that in the New Testament is that therefore we receive gifts from Jesus and the Father by his Holy Spirit, with which to serve him and with which to serve his people. And that is true for Timothy, isn't it? Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This probably refers to the gift of preaching and teaching. If you flick back a page to 1 Timothy, sorry, this is my last flick for this evening, back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, literally the page before, verses 13 and 14. There, many years before, Paul commends Timothy. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. I presume that body of elders included Paul himself. As they laid hands on him, markedly setting apart for leadership there in the church in Ephesus, and clearly since then in other areas as well. For the preaching and teaching of the Scriptures, for prayer, for that wonderful privileged ministry of leading a church family or church families. And now is a time for Timothy not to stop. In fact, to step up. Again, I don't think fanning into flame means that it's burnt particularly low, but it's just really put the afterburners on it, Timothy. I'm coming to the end of my life. Now is the time for you to step forward, Timothy, to step into my shoes. Yes, it's a big ask. How's Timothy feeling about that, I wonder? Well, people read verse 7 and jump to all sorts of conclusions. I've not checked with Nathan on this at all, but it's very easy to read verse 7 and maybe assume the worst of Timothy. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Kind of runs off the tongue, doesn't it? Timid Timothy. But I think Paul isn't saying you are timid. He's saying the temptation for all of us is to be timid. Paul himself elsewhere talks about being tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. There's going to be shame in 2 Timothy as well. We're going to meet that next week. Paul himself was vulnerable to these tendencies and temptations. He wasn't some sort of superhero in that way. And he knows Timothy is as well. Timothy, who has a long record now of ministering the gospel in all sorts of different places, of being a faithful church leader, who's clearly seen fruit through his ministry in the way that Paul commends him in all sorts of ways and in different letters. I think he's pretty typical, Timothy, to be honest. I think he is like all of us, in a sense. Yes, we can feel beaten down by things. We can feel overwhelmed by what God has called us to do. And who wouldn't feel overwhelmed of saying, Timothy, you are to step into the shoes of the great Apostle Paul? But it's almost like Paul is saying, I'm not the great Apostle Paul. Just remember what God has given us as part of the promise of life, or who God has given us as part of the promise of life. He has given us his Spirit. And what does his Spirit bring with him? Well, he brings power. Paul speaks of himself as weak and foolish, doesn't he? Paul knows that there will not be a single person who has received the promise of life because of Paul's strength. He knows it is only through the power of God. And if Timothy has the same Spirit coursing through his heart, then Timothy has everything he needs to step into Paul's shoes. He has everything he needs to be equipped to see men and women, boys and girls, themselves receive the promise of life or grow in that promise. Without the Spirit, Timothy's ministry will not amount to anything, but with the Spirit, who Paul is convinced he has, Timothy has all that he needs. Don't worry, Timothy. Don't allow your fears to grow. Just remember how big our God is and how wonderful his Spirit is. He gives us the power to get on and serve him. And that's, again, something we all need to remember. Obviously, we're not all here church leaders. We're not all sort of in the same position as Timothy, are we? And I'm not just preaching at Nathan and Simon and a few others here, myself. And there's something for us all to learn. And obviously, there's great things to be praying for church leaders in this. But I think there's something for us all to learn in terms of church leaders don't get a special promise of life in Christ Jesus. We all get the same promise of life in Christ Jesus. Church leaders don't get a special Holy Spirit sort of blessing. We all receive the same Holy Spirit, don't we? Yes, we may be given different gifts with which to serve God and his people. But we will be given gifts. And the temptation for all of us is maybe to resort into not being as bold in those as we might be. And we all need to remember the power that there is in the Holy Spirit. To remember that we can have all the power in the world, but without love, it's worth nothing. to paraphrase Paul from elsewhere. We want that wonderful balance of power and love that exudes from the Lord Jesus. And that is what he promises to give us by his Spirit. When the promise of life seems hard, and we hear lots about that in our world, don't we? We need to be convinced of God's love for us. I think that's where it starts. Yes, that love will flow through us. But what Timothy needs most of all, so that he doesn't resort to timidity, is to know that he is loved by God. He is a beloved child of God. And he has the promise of life. And one day he will see the Lord Jesus face to face. Again, as I've thought about it this week, I think that's struck me afresh. I was speaking with an older, wiser Christian. I was just asking what God has been doing in his heart. He's been a Christian for 50 years or something. And he just said, I've just been struck in various ways, once again, by being loved by God. It's something I can easily forget. I think we can all fall into that trap, and I'm sure it was a trap for Timothy, wasn't it? And Paul, once again, just saying, it's not complicated. As you face a daunting task, just stick with the simple things. God's power, his power to save, his love for you, that he then promises to push through us to others. Maybe thirdly, self-discipline or self-control, a bit of a surprise. But the promise of life will need application in Timothy's life. When we don't feel powerful, when we don't feel loving, self-discipline hopefully reminds us that thankfully the Spirit of God is not subject to our feelings. In one way, don't mishear me, in one way it doesn't matter how we feel. That's not going to affect the operation of the Holy Spirit. He is wonderfully always the same, isn't he? And so for Timothy, having the self-discipline, putting those things into his life that will keep him looking to the promise of life. And I guess, again, part of why Paul is writing this letter is that it is to help Timothy discipline himself. To help remind him of God's grace and mercy and peace. To remind him of the sincere faith that is in his heart. To remind him of God's Spirit, who brings power and love and self-discipline. To remind him of the promise of life that is ours in Christ Jesus. Maybe one of the key parts of self-discipline is to preach these things to ourselves. To not allow the voices from all around us that seek to browbeat us and do us down. But to preach the wonderful old story of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, that runs from Genesis to Revelation, that will carry us through to eternity. That when we step into the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changes because we have life and life to the full. That's what Timothy needs to remember. That's what I need to remember. I take it, that's what you need to remember as well, because God's called me to preach these words to you. So let me pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that in some senses, walking with him is just so, so simple. It is all about a promise of life that is in him. And that as we come to him, it is ours. In all its fullness. We pray that you would refresh us with these truths as Paul is refreshing Timothy with them. Not that they would burden us and grind us down, but that by your Spirit you might lift us up, that we ourselves would know the powerful working of your Spirit, that your Spirit would bring a reminder of your love to us. And that therefore we might walk in the light and in the promise. We might walk in life and be determined to do so. And so then please use us, we pray, for your glory and the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.